Today we come to Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 1. And this is our 28th study through the book of Deuteronomy. Hello everyone, this is Michael Moret. And Lord God in heaven, we ask that you would add your blessings to our study of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Deuteronomy 19, as God speaks to Israel before they enter the promised land. He says, when the Lord your God has destroyed the nations whose land he is giving you, and when you have driven them out and settled in their towns and houses. Now, God does not destroy anyone or anything on a whim. The Canaanites were destroyed because they deserved it. Actually, they deserved it long before this. God had been very gracious and long-suffering toward these very evil people. Verse 2, God says, though, after you're in their land, then set aside for yourselves three cities centrally located in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess. God, I don't know if you have noticed this, but throughout the book of Deuteronomy, God usually refers to what we know as the Holy Land, as the land the Lord your God is giving you. God is reminding them that that land is a gift. And God gave them that land, so he has the right to direct their use of it. And part of that would be for Israel to set aside three cities for a special purpose. And notice verse 3. God says, build roads to them and divide into three parts the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, so that anyone who kills a man may flee there. These three cities were cities of refuge. They were places where you could run to for protection if you accidentally killed someone. God said, now, you make sure that you build roads to these cities so that those who are fleeing for their lives will know where to go and will have a better chance at getting there. Because these were places of protection for people who accidentally killed someone else. Verse 4. This is the rule concerning the man who kills his brother or kills another and flees there to save his life. One who kills his neighbor unintentionally, without malice aforethought. If someone died because of something you did, and it was known that you had not hated him in the past, you had no reason, no motive at all for wanting him dead. In other words, if there was no reason to believe that you committed murder, you were eligible to go into one of the cities of refuge for protection. Verse 5, God gives an example. For instance, a man may go into the forest with his neighbor to cut wood, and as he swings his axe to fell a tree, the head may fly off and hit his neighbor and kill him. That man may flee to one of these cities and save his life. Accidents happen. Accidents happen. God recognizes that. Good people have bad things happen to them sometimes. And good people sometimes are a party to deadly accidents also. And in order to avoid making a bad situation even worse by having an innocent person killed because he accidentally killed someone else, well, the manslayer could go to one of these three cities for protection. 6. Otherwise, the avenger of blood might pursue him in a rage, overtake him if the distance is too great, and kill him even though he is not deserving of death, since he did it to his neighbor without malice aforethought. Sinful man doesn't always respond to bad things the way that he should. I mean, you killed my relative. You killed my brother. Buddy, I'm going to get you. And I don't want to hear you talk about accidents either. You are a dead man if I ever get my hands on you. That's the way people are sometimes. And so God was actually trying to prevent someone from committing murder. These cities were one way God was attempting to restrain sin. Verse 7. This is why I command you to set aside for yourselves three cities. Three cities, not just one. That way a manslayer had a better chance of getting there. Verse 8. If the Lord your God enlarges your territory, as he promised on oath to your forefathers, and gives you the whole land he promised them. God promised, and actually will deliver on his promise, to extend the borders of Israel way beyond the Jordan River, and really all the way to the Euphrates River. And that promise came to pass during King Solomon's day. But God says, when that happens, verse 9, because you carefully followed all these laws I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to walk always in his ways, then you are to set aside three more cities. Now, before we move on, I just want you to notice that the promise to extend the borders of Israel was conditioned on their continued obedience to God. And as it turns out, they will obey God. And so God did extend their borders. And God said, now, when your territory is going to be much larger like that, you must add three more cities of refuge for the same reason that there were three in the first place. Notice that verse 10, do this so that innocent blood will not be shed in your land, which the Lord your God is giving you as your inheritance, and so that you will not be guilty of bloodshed. If someone who accidentally killed another was himself killed by an avenger, that would be the sin of murder. Now, if that sin of murder happened because there were not enough cities of refuge to flee to for protection, well, then the nation as a whole shared in the guilt of the murder. See, there is such a thing as corporate responsibility and corporate guilt. There is a shared guilt for sin in a nation, especially if we as citizens do not work through governmental processes to help bring about biblical change. And that, in America, would include voting. Voting for the person that you believe is the most biblical. Verse 11. But if a man hates his neighbor and lies in wait for him, assaults and kills him, and then flees to one of these cities. Now, God is saying if a cold-blooded killer runs to one of these cities of refuge to escape the avenger of blood, if that happens, notice verse 12, the elders of his town shall send for him, bring him back from the city, and hand him over to the avenger of blood to die. In other words, the civil leaders of the area where the murder took place must send for the accused. They must try him, and if he is found guilty, they must have him executed. But notice verse 13. Show him no pity. You must purge from Israel the guilt of the guilt of shedding innocent blood. You must purge from Israel the guilt of shedding innocent blood, so that it may go well with you. If the guilty are not punished by civil government, then the nation will suffer. God is strict when it comes to these things. But he is strict for a reason, because he cares about the lives of innocent people, and he wants society to be a decent place to live. Verse 14. Do not move your neighbor's boundary stone set up by your predecessors in the inheritance you receive in the land the Lord your God has given you to possess. Everyone was given a portion of land when they first took the Holy Land. Now, each person's land was to be handed down to the next generation in that family. God is saying, do not move the markers. Do not move the fences that separate properties. And what an indictment this is on the human race, that God has to tell us things like this. What does that say about people, really? Verse 15. One witness is not enough to convict a man accused of any crime or offense he may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. In other words, God says no convicting a defendant if it's just his word against somebody else's word. God says there must be at least two witnesses whose testimony agree in order to find someone guilty. And so God is saying, put the burden of proof on the prosecutors, not on the defendant. No, God is saying, innocent until proven guilty. Verse 16. If a malicious witness takes the stand to accuse a man of a crime, in other words, if there is some miserable lowlife who lies on the witness stand to try to get an innocent person convicted, if that happens, look at verse 17. The two men involved in the dispute must stand in the presence of the Lord before the priest and the judges who are in office at that time. In other words, the man giving the false testimony and the one that he is accusing must stand before the judges who represent God. Verse 18. The judges must make a thorough investigation, and if the witness proves to be a liar, giving false testimony against his brother. You know, matters of justice are very important, because injustice is a sin. And so if after careful investigation it is true that the witness lied, then verse 19, then do to him as he intended to do to his brother. You must purge the evil from among you. In other words, give that false witness the same fine or the same punishment that he wanted the one he lied about to receive. Verse 20 tells us why. The rest of the people will hear of this and be afraid, and never again will such an evil thing be done among you. God says, when society is serious about punishing criminals, there will not be as much crime. Verse 21, and we will stop with this today. Show no pity. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, and foot for foot. And this is not talking about vigilantism. This is God's instructions to civil government and to judges who pass sentence. Make sure the punishment fits the crime. Not too severe and not too lenient. And actually, God gave this eye for eye and foot for foot and tooth for tooth law to limit punishment. Because back in those days, many societies would, you know, put you to death for stealing a piece of bubble gum. And so this was not taken to be seen as, you make sure that the punishment is very severe. It was God's way of saying, make sure that the punishment does not exceed the crime. Make sure it's fair. Next time we'll pick up our study in Deuteronomy chapter 20. Until then, Mike Moratt here. So long, everyone.